Before we open the word, let's pray again and ask God's Spirit to give us understanding today. Lord, we're thankful for the privilege of studying your word. We recognize that we need your Holy Spirit in order to understand it and remember it and apply it to our lives. And so we pray exactly for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you history buffs may be familiar with Operation Fortitude. This was a code name for a World War II military deception employed by the Allied forces as part of an overall deception strategy. It was actually codenamed Bodyguard, and this happened, of course, during the buildup of the 1944 Normandy landings. And Fortitude was divided in two plans, North and South, with the aim of misleading the German high command as to the location of the imminent invasion. And both Fortitude plans involve the creation of phantom armies. You see that here on the screen. These tanks. They're inflatable tanks. It's interesting. I mean, of course, as you're close to them, they look like inflatable tanks. But if there were planes that were scouting the area, they could see. They would think that there were real tanks. And it worked. It was fantastic. Both Fortitude plans involve the creation of phantom armies based in Edinburgh and the south of England, which threatened Norway, Fortitude North, and Pas-de-Calais, Fortitude South. The operation was intended to divert Axis attention away from Normandy, and after the invasion in June 6, 1944, to delay reinforcement by convincing the Germans that the landings were purely a diversionary attack. So this was a deception strategy, and it worked. It was great for the Allied forces. Deception sometimes can be a good thing, depending on which side you are. But of course, deception, when we think about the word deception, it does have a negative connotation, doesn't it? If you are to look this up in the dictionary, the word deception is defined as the act of making someone believe something that is not true. I make you believe something that isn't true. And it has a negative connotation because deception is part of the tool chest of Satan. Satan uses deception very well, and when he uses it, he will convince you that right is wrong and that wrong is right. Now, for deception to work, it has to be mostly true. Think about it. It's been said 99.9% true with 0.1% error. The whole thing is error, but it looks true. Yeah, it's like the counterfeit money. Yeah, it looks true. I mean, if it's obviously false, it's not going to fool anybody. So that's the nature of deception. Deception is something that appears true, but it isn't. Now, and of course, the Bible has plenty of stories about deception, and we're going to look at one of those stories today, the story of the Witch of Endor. How many of you are familiar with the story of the Witch of Endor? Yeah, this story is very popular, and it is often quoted specifically by those who believe in the immortality of the soul. Believe that when a person dies, the soul is immortal, and if they're good, you know, you go to heaven right away, and if you're evil or if you didn't surrender to Jesus, you go to hell right away, and even that you can speak with the dead. In fact, there are Christians who believe you can speak to the dead. And so when, you know, of course, we have a different understanding, we believe what the Bible says, that when a person dies, they sleep until the coming of Christ, that the immortality is given to us when Jesus comes. But when we speak to other Christians about this, this is one of those stories that they bring up. Oh, well, what about the story of the Witch of Endor? Most like the story of the rich man and Lazarus. They bring that up because they, in their minds, it proves that the soul is immortal, that you can speak to the dead, and the righteous go to heaven, and the wicked go to hell. But does this story say that? Does this story say that? So let's look at our scripture reading again. 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 14. And by the way, this is more of a class. This is why you have the outline in your bulletins. And yes, for the children, I have the candy. Somebody asked me already. I will give you, but you need to fill it out. You need to fill it out, so pay attention and fill the blanks out. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 14. What is this form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. This passage, like others in this story, are probably the most deceiving passages in Scripture. Now, I say deceiving, not to say that the Bible is deceiving, but that they're often misunderstood. And again, they are misunderstood in such a way that some people believe that this is a proof of the immortality of the soul. And so this is what we're trying to look at. Now, we're going to part from a premise today for the sake of argument. I like to humor people. We're going to assume that our understanding of the state of the dead is wrong. We're going to assume that. That's the premise we're going to assume. We're going to assume that the soul is indeed immortal, that you can speak to the dead, and that when a person dies, if they're good, they go to heaven. If they're evil, they go to hell. We're going to assume that that is true, okay? I know it's not true, Brenda, but we're going to assume that it is true, okay? And assuming that it is true, then we're going to look at this story to see if this story defends that, or if there are inconsistencies with that belief. And this is why you have that outlined. If you read the outline, it says 8 inconsistencies about this story. We know that the story really wasn't endorsed by God, and that this being wasn't Samuel. So as usual, let's look at some context. Let's look at some context of the story. This is starting in verses 3 to 6, 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 3 through 6. Now Samuel had died, and all of Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. So we have an introduction to the story here. The first thing we're told is that Samuel is dead. The prophet Samuel is dead. This is very important for the story. God spoke to his people through prophets. In this case, God would speak to the Israelites during this time through Samuel, but Samuel is dead. And then the next sentence seems to be out of place, really, as if saying, well, Samuel is dead. Oh, and by the way, Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. It's like that sentence doesn't belong there, but clearly it is an important part of the story that he had put out the mediums out of the land. This is actually a good thing that Saul did. Saul was the first king of Israel, and if you're familiar with the story of Saul, you know that Saul started the right way. He started with being a righteous king. He was doing things that were supposed to be right. He was actually keeping in the command of God. God actually had commanded this back in the time of Moses before they crossed to the promised land in Deuteronomy 18:10. There shall be found or not found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through fire, or anyone who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. So this is a command that God gave, and Saul now being the king, he does a good thing, he puts him out. So he was started as a good king. However, as we'll see, somewhere along the line, things changed with Saul. Saul was actually living in rebellion against God. This is why we're told that when the Philistines came, the Philistines, of course, were the enemies of God's people, they came, he was afraid. And why was he afraid? We're told because God wasn't speaking to him. God was not speaking to him because Saul was in rebellion against God. So something happened along the line. Had he stayed, and by the way, God is a merciful God. You know, even when we walk away, even when we turn our backs on God, he is always willing to take us back. He is always willing to forgive us. He's always giving us chance after chance. Maybe you've been there. You know, God's continuing to give you chance after chance. And I believe, as we'll see here in a little bit, that Saul, this was still an opportunity for Saul. Saul had a chance. Had he returned back to God, had he confessed his sin, God would have forgiven him, and he would have no reason to be afraid. But he continued in his rebellious ways. And you know, when we are walking in disobedience, and we know it, oftentimes even the smallest pebbles on the road become like mountains. Because we recognize God is no longer with us. He's not approving our lifestyle. And so we're going from bad to worse. And these little things sometimes become like mountains. And this is what's happening to Saul here. Saul had no reason to be afraid, but God wasn't with him anymore. He was in disobedience. So of course he's afraid. Now, if you've ever been in a situation like Saul, where you're walking in disobedience and you know it, oftentimes we go on to do things that we normally would not do. And sometimes we go out of our way to do things we normally wouldn't do. Notice in verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So we said already, we saw in the intro that Saul had put out the mediums because, of course, he was following God's command. God knew that these were instruments of Satan, these mediums, and so he put them out. In fact, they were actually to be put to death in the Moses' time, but they were put out. But now here, what does Saul do? He wants to find a medium. In fact, we're told that the medium is in Endor, and Endor was a town on the north side of Gilboa on the opposite side of the Philistine camp. So Saul had to go out of his way to try to bypass the Philistines in order to get there. Notice how far often we're willing to go to disobey God. If we would put that much energy into being obedient to God, we wouldn't be in trouble. But when we're walking in disobedience, we just go out of our way in order to disobey. And this is what Saul is doing here. He knew the depravity of witchcraft. He put him out. But God wasn't speaking to him, so he only had one other recourse. He needed to speak to this lady. And so as the story goes in verses 8 through 11, Saul disguised himself. Of course, he's going to visit this witch at Endor, this medium. And so he disguised himself. After all, he's the king. He doesn't want to be recognized because he's the one who put him out. He didn't want to appear hypocritical. So he goes out of his way. He gets, you know, who knows how he dressed, but he disguised himself, shows up to the woman. And the woman at first did not recognize him. And he asked her, "Listen, this is what I need." And of course, she played it safe. She said, "Didn't you hear? Saul made a law. He put out the mediums out. Well, I don't want to get into any trouble. I can lose my life if I'm caught." And so, I don't know what Saul told her. Look, maybe he had a gift of gab, and he convinced her, "It's going to be okay. Don't worry, you're not getting in trouble." And this is where things get a little strange in the story. Notice verse 11. Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Saul for me." Well, I'm sorry, Samuel. See, you'll notice I'll confuse Saul and Samuel a lot in this talk thing, because we'll start with S. Okay, so bring up Samuel for me. Now, this is very important, because Saul is telling this woman right off the bat that who he wants, what he wants. Now, if this woman wants to get paid, what do you think she's going to make sure of? That she delivers what he wants. Otherwise, she's not going to get paid. And this is very important. I mean, if you're familiar with how this all works, these psychics and sorcerers and these people that go to fairs and, you know, they read palms and cards, all that stuff. We see them on TV. Most of these people are scam artists. That's all it is. I mean, that's not to say that there's not supernatural beings out there, that Satan doesn't use that, because he does. In fact, Paul talks about it in Ephesians 6, principalities, powers of darkness. So these things are real. In fact, I remember telling you about my best friend's girlfriend a number of years ago, who all her life she had experiences with supernatural beings, even scars. So this stuff is real. But 9 times out of 10, these people, they're just scam artists. It's all a scam. They just, it's an art for them to ask certain questions and how to ask the questions. So as you answer the questions, they make you believe that what you're hearing and what you're seeing is true when it's all false. And I'm sure that this is what's going on here with this medium. But right off the bat now, she knows what her employer, if you will, wants. The customer, right? She's going to deliver what he wants. He wants to see Samuel. I am going to give him Samuel. I'm going to give him Samuel. Now, notice verse 12. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." This passage is very problematic. Very problematic. Because it says when the woman saw who? She saw Samuel. Who, Pastor C? It says it right there. It's in the Bible. That is Samuel. But again, remember, this lady is a scam artist, and Saul already told her what he wanted. Now, think about this. When Saul shows up, he is disguised. She doesn't recognize him at first. But when he tells her apparently what he wants initially, what he's there for, she played it safe. Clearly she was afraid, but she played it safe. Listen, I don't want to get into any trouble. So he must have convinced her, listen, it's going to be okay, but maybe there's still some fear there. Now, in the original manuscript of this passage, the original manuscript in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it doesn't say when the woman saw Samuel. There's two possibilities here from the original language. And it says either when the woman saw Saul or when the woman heard the name Samuel. And notice how she reacted. I tend to favor that second one, when the woman heard the name Samuel. Because when she heard the name Samuel, it looks like a light went on. Why would anybody want to see Samuel? And because she heard the name Samuel, the light went on, then you must be Saul. And this is how, why she came up with it. Because we don't have any indication of a conversation that's going on between this being and her, and if the being told her that was Saul, there's no indication of that. So it would seem that the translation, when the woman heard the name Samuel, is more accurate, because apparently when she heard that name, she realized this must be Saul. And this will become clear in verse 13. Because some of you don't believe me yet. It will become clear in verse 13. But let's look first at two of the first inconsistencies with his story. Remember, there's eight inconsistencies that tell us that this event is not endorsed by God and that this apparition was not Samuel. Two inconsistencies. The first one is the mediums had been sentenced to death by Saul in following God's command. And you see there in Deuteronomy 18:10, and you have the blanks to fill out. Deuteronomy 18:10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. This is the command that God gave the Israelites before they crossed the promised land, and this is why Saul had made that command too, and he kicked them out. But notice, it actually specifies medium and one who calls up the dead. This is exactly what this woman was, and this is exactly what Saul wanted her to do. He is breaking the command himself. So why is this important? Well, because if God had commanded against this, would God endorse an event, an action that he had spoken against? Would he do that? He had made a command of it. You know, these people are out. They're evil. They're instruments in the hands of Satan. So God would not use an event that he strictly commanded out against. And so Saul clearly was in disobedience to God. So this is the first inconsistency. The first inconsistency with the story. And then, number two, God had departed from Saul and would not answer him. That's 1 Samuel 28:6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. So God did not want to speak to Saul. Yeah. The Urim or Thummim, the what the priests used to wear. Remember they used to yes or no, they would answer. That's the Urim. So God did not want to speak to him. So think about it. If this is Samuel, wouldn't that be God speaking indirectly? Of course it would. So clearly this must not be Samuel because God did not want to speak to Saul. That's the first two inconsistencies here. But now, do you have the blanks filled out? You need more time? All right. Well, let's look at verse 13. And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." Now, again, this clarifies verse 12. Because when she, in verse 12 says, when she heard the name Samuel, she realized that that was Saul, and then she became afraid. Of course she became afraid, because Saul was the king. He was the one who made a command not to put the mediums out. So maybe automatically she thought, oh, maybe this guy's tricking me, and I'm going to get in trouble. So now she becomes afraid. She becomes afraid because she realized that it was Saul. And she realized it was Saul because she heard the name Samuel. You see the order there? So now, he asks her, this is Saul, asks her, "What do you see?" This medium, it seems that was, it had been an Israelite, but was put out because she was a medium. It would be logical to assume that this medium knew who Samuel was. Samuel had been a prophet. He was the last judge of Israel. He lived for many years. It's probably safe to assume that she knew who he was, and she knew what Samuel looked like. Now, if she had seen Samuel, wouldn't have she said so? She would have, when Saul asked, "What do you see?" the woman would have said, "Well, I see Samuel." But that's not what she says, is it? She says, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." Of course, in the English translation, the spirit is a singular. It's in singular form. But when you look this passage up into Hebrew, what she says is Elohim. She said, "I saw Elohim coming out of the earth." And Elohim is the plural for God. So it would be safe to assume that it's possible that she saw more than one being. She says, "I saw Elohim. I saw gods ascending out of the earth." But the point is, she doesn't say, "I saw Samuel," does she? And it would have been safe to assume that she knew Samuel. She would have said, "I see Samuel." But that's not what she says, is it? That's not what she says. Now, Samuel was a good prophet. He was a righteous man. Now, the thought is that when, again, we're parting from the premise that, you know, the soul is immortal and the wicked go to hell and the righteous go to heaven. It would be safe to assume that because he is a righteous man as he's in heaven, it would be absurd or inconceivable for us to think that a prophet, that a good prophet, that a righteous man would respond to the beck and call of an evil woman. She is a medium. She is an instrument of Satan. Do you think that if Saul indeed was a spirit, he was a good spirit, would he respond to the beck and call of a witch? No, because God had commanded against it. God had commanded against it. So again, that's really another inconsistency that is there. Samuel would not do that. In fact, it says that she became afraid. Saul told her not to be afraid. She became afraid because she realized he's a king. I can get into trouble. But had this being been Samuel, had she seen Samuel, and this is something I can't prove to you, but you can't prove me wrong either. Had she seen Samuel, she would have more reason to be afraid. Because really, think about it. She's a medium. She's a witch. She is an instrument of Satan. And Saul and Samuel is a righteous man, a righteous prophet, and now a supernatural prophet because he's dead. Had she seen Samuel, she would have more reasons to be afraid. And she would have probably ran for her life. But of course, we don't see that. We don't see that. Verse 14. So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now, there's two things going on here. or at least what I perceive two things going on. This woman, this medium, knew who Samuel was. She knew Samuel was a judge. And it's interesting how she describes him. She describes him as an old man with a mantle. Well, judges, back in those days, that's how judges dressed. They dressed with a mantle. So think about it. If she is really scamming Saul, again, she's going to deliver what Saul wants if she wants to get paid. So now she's trying to bring him in. Oh, listen, I see a man with a mantle. Well, she knows that Saul is going to know what a judge's dress is like, so she knows right off the bat that he's going to assume that is Samuel. So she's reeling him in. You know, he wants to see Samuel. I'm going to describe Samuel. So she's playing with him. Now, that is a possibility. That is a possibility. That's what she's doing. She's trying to deceive Saul into thinking this guy is Samuel. And notice, it is Saul who perceives that it is Samuel. So there's no indication, there's no wording that says that she believed that this is Samuel. It is Saul who perceives that it is Samuel, based on her description of him. He's dressed like a judge. Now, that is a possibility, and a good one. But I tend to side with that I believe that it is possible that this woman did see a being coming out of the earth. Because remember, we do have that, we're fighting against principalities, against the powers of darkness, like Paul says. I believe that it is possible that she saw a being. But I think that Satan, of course, was behind this all the time. I said to you earlier that Saul still had a chance to repent. Saul was living in rebellion against God. He started right, but something happened along his life that he was rebellion against God now. And so he still had a chance, though. God wanted him back, and he still had a chance to repent. Yeah, Satan had him eating out of his hand, but there was still a chance for him, and Satan knew it. And so what Satan is trying to do is deliver the final blow to deceive Saul, to take him to the point of no return, and as we'll see later on, that's exactly what he did. And so Satan brings this being up that looks like a judge, knowing that Saul is going to assume that is Samuel. He's trying to deceive him. He's trying to reel him in. Satan is the one doing this. I am going to get you. I'm finally going to deliver the final blow where there is a point of no return. So this brings us to the third one, and I alluded to this already. Would God obey the voice of a medium and allow Samuel to communicate from the dead? What do you think? Of course not, because this medium is a wicked woman. She's a witch. She's an instrument of Satan. But now let's look at verse 15. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." Now, let's remember now, because it says, "Now Samuel said to Saul." Now, that's another statement that people look at. Well, see, it must be Samuel, because it says, "Now Samuel said to Saul." But remember, this is a commentary, and Saul is already assuming that this is Samuel. So this being, who he thinks is Samuel, talks to him. And clearly, it talks to him through the medium, because it's not like Saul is listening to him. The medium is that intermediary. Speaks through him. "Why have you disturbed me?" Notice, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me" what? "By bringing me up." It's important that we look at some of these words when we read the Bible. Samuel was a righteous prophet. He was a man of God. Now, when a man of God dies, where do they go? Clearly, I mean, with the belief, those who believe in the immortality of the soul, where do they go? They go to heaven right away, don't they? If they're a righteous man, they would go to heaven right away. Samuel was a righteous prophet, so if he was dead, where would he be? He would be in heaven. Now, heaven is already up there. So why would he say, "Why have you brought me up"? It would have made more sense for him to say, "Why have you brought me down here?" But that's not what he says. What he says is, "Why have you brought me up?" That actually is more consistent with what we believe, that when a person dies, they are sleeping in the grave. And if it were possible for them to come up, they would come out of the grave, and it wouldn't make sense for him to say, why have you brought me up? But he is in heaven, according to those who believe that. So that is inconsistent, another inconsistency. So now here Saul is talking to him. Listen, I disturb you because this is my situation. You know, God's not speaking to me, you know, and I'm afraid the Philistines are battling against me. I need to know what to do. I need to know what to do. So inconsistency number four. Again, this is what I alluded to. If Samuel was a righteous man, he would have gone to heaven. Thus, he would have asked, why have you brought me down, not why have you brought me up? That's number four. So you fill that out in your outline. Okay? Very important. Why have you brought me up, he said. And that would not make sense. Number five. And this comes by this passage here. Communication from Saul speaking as a prophet would indirectly be communication from God. However, it is expressly stated that the Lord refused to communicate with Saul. Again, it was alluded to already. If God did not want to speak to Samuel, or to Saul rather, because he had been disobedient, if this was truly the prophet Samuel speaking to him, it would be the same as if God was speaking to him, because that's how God did it anyway. He spoke through the prophet. So if this was Samuel, God would be speaking to him, but God didn't want to speak to him. This is clear in the story. This is clear in the story. So clearly what we have here, friends, is God is allowing this to happen. And we talked a little bit about that in our Sabbath school, about why God allows certain things to happen. And in the story of Job, he allowed Job to have access to Job's life. God allows these things. In the case of Saul, he allowed this because Saul wanted to live in rebellion. He did not want to believe. It's what the Bible says, that those who do not receive the love of the truth might be given up to strong delusions and believe a lie. That's what Saul wanted, and God allowed this to happen. But clearly, this wasn't Samuel. This was somebody or a being impersonating Samuel in order to deceive Saul. And this takes us to inconsistency number six, based on verse 16. Then Samuel said, why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? So now this being starts to make sense. So, well, listen, if God does not want to speak to you, why in the world are you going to ask me? What do you think I'm going to tell you? That makes a lot of sense, right? That makes a lot of sense. So this being now makes a little sense. You got to be careful when these supernatural beings, when Satan starts to make sense. You got to be careful because he can deceive you. And again, this is what he's trying to do. But I want you to notice this because Satan is very subtle. And if you're not paying attention, he will get you. Notice he said, well, why do you ask me? Seeing that the Lord has departed. Now, we know, yes, that's true, that the Lord had departed from him. But notice, and has become your enemy. Now, let me ask you, is God ever our enemy? No. Even when we are walking away from him, even when we're living in rebellion, God is never our enemy. He's always seeking us. He's always waiting for us with his arms wide open, giving us chance after chance after chance. Because, friends, there's always hope. Yeah, there may be a time, Revelation 22 talks about the time when the Holy Spirit is no longer here, just before Jesus comes. But right now, there's always a chance. Friends, Satan wants to convince you that there's no hope for you. And this is exactly what he's doing with Saul. Remember what I told you, Satan wants to reel him in. He wants to deliver the final blow, and he wants to discourage him. I mean, he's looking for encouragement here. That's why Saul wants to speak to Samuel. This being is not giving him any hope. He wants them to live a hopeless life. God is your enemy. You might as well hang up the glove, Saul. You have departed too far away from him. He doesn't want you. He has rejected you. There is no chance of forgiveness. He is your enemy. That's what he's telling him. But a true prophet of God would never do that, would he? True prophet of God wants to live a hope. This person, this being, wants him to live a hopeless life. Oh, you're done, man. You might as well hang up the gloves. God is your enemy. It takes us to number seven. Well, notice again, a true prophet of God would never say this because it would represent him, that is, represent God as an unwilling to forgive the sinner. But God is always willing to forgive the sinner if the sinner turns to him. If we repent, we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is our God. But of course, Satan, through this being, wants to convince Saul that, well, God can't forgive you anymore. Number 7. This is from verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. So again, this being is really stepping on Saul. Not only is God your enemy, not only there, you have no hope for you, but now the Philistine army is going to defeat you. You are done. But now, very, Satan is very subtle. Notice what he says. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. Now, if Saul, or rather Samuel, was a righteous man, a righteous prophet, where would he be again? In heaven. But at this juncture, Saul is not a righteous man. He's living in rebellion. He's walking away from God. Would Saul be in heaven? No, he wouldn't be in heaven. Technically, I mean, again, the premise is that the soul is immortal and the righteous go to heaven, the wicked go to hell. If that were true, then Saul would go to hell, wouldn't he? But this being is saying, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Well, that would mean then that the wicked and the righteous go to the same place. Saul commits suicide. We know that this is the end of the story. Saul commits suicide because he lost all hope, because that's what Satan wanted. If Saul would be with Samuel, it would mean that the righteous and the wicked go to the same place. But even those who believe in the immortality of the soul don't believe that. The wicked go to hell, the righteous go to heaven. They don't go to the same place. So again, that's another inconsistency. And then, of course, a true prophet leads to repentance, not suicide. We know that this is exactly what happened to Saul. Satan wanted to deliver the final blow. He wanted Saul to commit suicide to take him to the point of no return. But if this was Samuel, if this was a true prophet speaking to him, he would have not led him to suicide. He would have tried to convince him to repent. Come back to God. He's willing to forgive you. You don't have to be afraid. Just confess your sins. Just come back and he will forgive you. But that's not what this being is doing. This being is leading him right in that direction so that he would commit suicide. And Satan was behind it. Satan was behind it. And it leads us to inconsistency number 8. And this is from 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. Probably one of the saddest passages in Scripture. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore the Lord killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. So notice, friends, Saul died because he was unfaithful and did not keep the word. He did not obey, but also because he consulted the medium. So we know then that this cannot be an event endorsed by God, because Saul was lost because he did it. He consulted a medium, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord killed him and turned his kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Saul committed suicide. And he ended his life in rebellion against God. In the story, there was still hope. There was still chance for Saul to repent. But this is a great controversy, isn't it? This is what we're studying in the book of Job. Satan wanted to make sure that Saul would be lost. And he took advantage of this incident to deceive him and to lead him to the point where he didn't have no hope, to the point where he committed suicide. And there's no chance after that. We don't expect to see Saul in heaven. And the reason for it is because Saul walked so far away from God that he grieved the Holy Spirit and he committed the unpardonable sin. And that's what Satan wanted. But all these inconsistencies show us, friends, that this incident of the Witch of Endor was not endorsed by God. And it would have, if this was Samuel speaking, it would have to be endorsed by God. God would have had to allow this. But God would not do that because that was it was disobedience. And he tells it right there. Saul died because he did that. So God was not behind this. And we know that this was not Samuel because, of course, we know what the Bible says about the state of the dead. But just in the eight inconsistencies, we see that this being was just an impersonation, a tool that Satan used to deceive Saul. And he was successful. And Saul died in his unfaithfulness. So now that we know this, what can we learn? I mean, how can we apply this to us, to ourselves? Well, the first thing, of course, you have your outline with you, and I hope that this can be helpful when you are talking to somebody else about this. Maybe you have a neighbor or a friend that talks about this story as a proof that the soul is immortal. Now you can say, well, listen, there's inconsistencies with that, and you can point it out. But notice that for us to find truth in Scripture, we need to dig. We need to dig deep. When we read superficially a story, a lot of times some of these details escapes us. We need to learn to study the Word and dig deeply. It's like a story I heard about two men in the 1800s during the gold rush in our country. They bought a cave to dig for gold. Everybody was finding gold everywhere, so they buy a cave to dig for gold. And so they go, or I start digging in the cave. They dig for days and days, and no gold. And so they got tired of it. They frustrated. They said, there's no gold here. So they find two other guys, and they sell the cave to these two guys for $2. Now, back then, $2 was a lot more than it is today. So the other guys buy it for $2, and then they say, well, where should we start digging? So they rationalize, well, let's just continue digging where these guys already started. I mean, they started the work for us. So they go in there, start digging, and they dig for just a few minutes, and guess what they find? Gold. And then found so much gold that they became instant millionaires. Now, if you were the first two guys, how would you feel? I would be angry. But the problem was that they didn't dig deep enough. And so when we study the Word, friends, we need to dig deep. We need to look at words. I was talking to Matt the other day about this. You need to look at these words, some words that just jump at you and investigate. Why does it, just like, why have you brought me up? You know, people just read that and like nothing, but you need to investigate it. Well, that doesn't make sense. So you need to dig deep there. So that's part of the lesson. But we can also apply and learn from Saul himself. Remember, Saul, the first king of Israel, started as a good king. He was a righteous man. In fact, we're told, this happened three times in the story of Saul, that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and he began to prophesy. So think about it. Saul had the spirit of prophecy. Yeah, he was prophesying. So clearly, there was a part of his life where he was living righteously, where he was doing the right thing. When he would repent, clearly, this was in the life of Saul. But again, something happened on the line that he continued in the wrong direction, wanted to do things his own way, and finally, he ended up grieving the Holy Spirit and losing his salvation. And that's the lesson for us, friends. God is always willing for you to come back. He's always with his arms wide open waiting for you, but you need to listen. You need to come back. Because maybe you're struggling like Saul was. Maybe there's something in your own life. Maybe you're dealing with a sin in your life and you've fallen and you try to get up again, but you fall again in the same thing, and there is Satan on your ear saying, "Ah, you really messed up this time. God has become your enemy, Chuck. There's no hope for you." That's what Satan wants to do. We need to not listen to the words of Satan. There's always hope for you. Just come back to God. Just repent and confess your sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. He will take you back. But you need to listen to the word of the Lord and come back and not continue in the rebellious ways. Don't think that you know better than God. Don't think that you want to do what you want to do instead of what God wants to do. That's what happened to Saul. And he lost his salvation. That's what we can learn from this story. That's why it's in the Bible. There's always power in the blood of Jesus to make us clean again. And that's how we will end our service today. Hymn number 294. There is power in the blood. Let's all stand. Hey, David, can you bring out that slide, the PowerPoint again? Put the last slide, because I missed one. And that's the last blank in your outline. There you go. The Bible paints this as in a negative way that led to God's rejection of Saul. Thus, it is clear that God was not behind the incident and that the apparition was not Samuel. So the Bible paints this in a negative way that led God's rejection of Saul. Thus, it is clear that God was not behind the incident and that the apparition was not Samuel. Was not Samuel. All right. Thank you, Ted. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the power of your word, for the clarity of your word as we dig deep to find what it's really saying. We thank you for your spirit. And Lord, we thank you for your patience and your persistence, because no matter how far we go, you're always behind us, trying to bring us back. And we know that that is true because Satan is actually fighting hard against that, trying to convince us that there is no hope, just like he did with Saul, Lord. And so while the life of Saul ended in a negative way, we can learn from him. We can learn from him that we are not to repeat his mistake, but always be willing to come back, knowing that you will always take us back. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for being with us this morning and the lessons from this story. And may we be able to share that with others who perhaps struggle with misunderstanding what this story really says. We thank you, Lord. We pray that you will be with us the rest of this holy day. In Jesus' name, amen.